Matthew chapter 5. Of course, it's in your bulletin, but also it's in your Bibles, of course. Matthew 5. And our focus today is going to be verses 10 through 12. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. And this is Jesus preaching and teaching this great sermon, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. But Matthew 5, 10 through 12, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile or insult you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice." Jesus said, when these things are going on, Jesus said, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." I'm going to preach this morning from this thought. When pain is gain. When pain is gain. You may be seated. When pain is gain. This last beatitude has been called by some as a bookend beatitudes. Why? Why? Well, if you notice the first beatitude in verse 3 and the last beatitude in verse 10, they both end with, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven," or some translation, "For theirs is the kingdom of God." So the first one and the last one, they end with the same thing. You know, verse 3, of course, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Verse 10 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You know, all of these are connected, all these beatitudes. And so as I conclude this morning, if you look at each one carefully, you begin to get a picture of the life of Christ. You begin to get a picture of the life of Christ. Verse 3, of course, said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," meaning humble. Jesus himself is humble. He is a person of humility. He humbled himself before the Father. He humbled himself and came from heaven here on earth. Matter of fact, Philippians 2:8 says this, being found in form of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus Christ, he was a man who was poor in spirit, a man who was humble. Also, verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Jesus, he mourned over the destruction of sin. He would often go to the mountainside, Brother Chris, and overlooking Jerusalem, and he would say something like this in Matthew 23:37. He said, Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Jesus, he mourned over sin's destruction. He mourned over sin's separation. Verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Well, Jesus was the epitome of meekness. Now, meek doesn't mean weak. Meek means power under control. Meek means strength under control. So Jesus was very meek. He could have called down fire from heaven to devour his enemies, but he didn't do that. When he was on the cross, Jesus could have called for 10,000 angels to take him off the cross. But his mission, Jesus knew his mission was to come to redeem you and me and to die on the cross. Oh, that's a good place to say amen. Jesus knew his mission was to come to die on the cross that we might be redeemed to our Father in heaven. So Jesus was meek. Verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Here it is again. Jesus lived righteously. He is our righteousness. I said, Jesus is our righteousness. He is the risen Lord and Savior. He is the living water and the bread of life. It's to him that we get our righteousness. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never go thirsty." He is our righteousness. Verse 7 of Matthew 5, "Blessed are the merciful." Just talking about how Jesus fulfills all the beatitudes. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Jesus was and is merciful. I said, Jesus was and is merciful. I mean, he brought the mercy of God to us by dying on the cross. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 says, but God being rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, God has made us alive with Christ. It's by Christ that we are indeed, by grace we have been saved. Christ is a merciful God. He is a merciful God. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Jesus is purity personified. He is pure. There is nothing, listen, there is nothing unclean. There is nothing blemished. There is nothing wrong with our Lord and Savior. He is the sinless Son of God. He is perfect. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is the Lamb of God who has no blemish. He is pure. He is pure. His perfection is so awesome that he died on the cross, died for you and for me. Verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And Jesus is our peacemaker. Matter of fact, Jesus is our peace. Through his death on the cross, we can have peace with God. Oh, let me say that again. Through Jesus' death on the cross, beloved, we can have peace with God. We were formerly enemies of God. We were formerly alienated from God, but Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, came and died on the cross, so you and I now can have peace with God. Not only that, he makes available the peace of God. Not only can we have peace with God, but we have peace of God. He is the Prince of Peace, Jesus is. He is our peace. In him, we have peace. And not only that, another thing, saints, by sharing the life of Christ, by sharing the good news of the gospel, we can bring peace to a lost and dying world. By sharing the words of Jesus, by sharing the good news, the gospel. So yes, the Beatitudes describe the life of Christ. But they ought to be not only his attitudes, but also our attitudes, our actions. We ought to be poor in spirit. We ought to be mourn over sin. We ought to be meek. We ought to be hunger. We ought to hunger and thirst for righteousness. You and I ought to be merciful. You and I ought to be pure in heart. You and I ought to be peacemakers. We should emulate and imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us a perfect picture, Cornelius. He gives us a perfect picture of what Christ is like, Brother Rodney. He paints the picture for us. So this morning, you and I need to be loving. We need to be forgiving. We need to show grace and mercy to others. We need to be leading people to Christ. That we might all the more be sure that, hey, we're entering into heaven. We're on our way to heaven. Don't be like in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, and Minister Bray alluded to it this morning. This is what Jesus says. Jesus says this. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many, don't miss that word, many, Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name, did we not drive out demons and perform many miracles in your name? And Jesus said, I will tell them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. So, beloved, you got to be sure. You got to make your calling and your election sure. The text there, Jesus said even people were doing miracles in his name, but yet did not know him. So don't be caught up by signs and wonders sometimes. Some of these people doing all these signs and wonders, they don't belong to Jesus. Let me repeat that. Some of these people doing signs and wonders, they don't belong to Jesus. That's what he just said. So make your calling and your election sure. Jesus gives us a clear picture of what your life and my life should look like. He gives us a clear picture. Verses 3 through 10, a very clear picture. Now this morning, we're going to look at verses 10 through 12. The bookend, as I said earlier, of these Beatitudes. Look at verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted. And I know this sermon, I'm not going to get a whole lot of amens this morning, probably. I mean, no, nobody hold up and say, I want to be persecuted. I get that. But verse 10 says, Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the life of a Christian, the life of a follower of Christ, part of our DNA, part of our job description is some persecution. Let me say that again a little more clearly. Part of our job description, part of our DNA is some persecution. Now here in America, we have it pretty easy. We don't have it as tough as in the Philippines and over in Africa and some other places, but still we get a little bit of persecution, and I get to that in a minute. But all of us, as a follower of Christ, you will have some persecution. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. But check this out. Don't miss the next part. He said, but take courage, for I have overcome the world. So beloved, even though we go through trials, even though we go through persecution for righteousness, like, long as we stick close to Jesus, long as we stay bowed under the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? He's going to lead us on through that thing. We can have joy in the midst of sorrows. We can have peace in the midst of a storm. So we're going to talk for a few minutes about the persecution. Then we're going to talk for a few minutes about the principle or the reason for persecution. And then I'm going to leave you with the promise after the persecution. So the persecution, the principle of the persecution, then the promise after the persecution. If you're taking notes, the word persecution has several different meanings, but I'm going to use it to relate to the life of Jesus. I'm going to use it to relate to the life of Jesus. Sister Janae, I'm going to let you relate to the life of Jesus. Persecution means, it's several meanings, but one of them is it means to pursue as an enemy. Persecution, a type of persecution means to pursue as an enemy. Of course, we know that Jesus was constantly pursued. People constantly hounded him. The devil. Even look at Matthew 4 and Luke 4. When Jesus came out of the water from being baptized, and when we saw God the Father said, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. God the Son, Jesus Christ coming out of the water. God the Holy Spirit lighting on him like a dove. Then Jesus goes into the wilderness, and the Bible said, here comes the devil. Here comes Satan. So Satan, the devil, was always hounding Jesus. Not only that, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were always hounding Jesus. So Jesus was persecuted from the standpoint, he was pursued by many enemies. Somebody said pursued. He was pursued by many enemies. Another definition for persecution, another definition is persecution means to oppress because of one's belief. To oppress because of one's belief. So persecution, if you're going to persecute somebody, it means you're going to try to oppress them because of their belief. To oppress someone because of their belief. See, Jesus was, his teaching was constantly being questioned. He was constantly persecuted because of his teaching, his beliefs. His enemy would try to trap him, you know, trap him in something by asking him something kind of crazy. And see, let's see what he's going to answer now. Like, for instance, they came to him and said, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? So they thought they had him. He's going to pick one over them. Jesus, here it is, here it is, here it is. Since y'all trying to trap me, since y'all trying to persecute me by my teaching, here's the commandments right here. I'm going to sum it up in two, make it real easy for all of us this morning. Jesus said, the first one is this, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, and all of your strength. That sound like sold out that we sang this morning, right? Then he said, the second is likened unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And beloved, if you and I leave here doing that today, guess what? We'll make a difference in Chattanooga. We'll make a difference in Tennessee. We'll make a difference in this nation. We'll make a difference in this world. If we love God with all we got, and then love others as ourselves. Another type of persecution. It also means to press in on. To press in on. To press in on. That type of persecution. Jesus was pressured from all sides. He was even physically pressed in on sometimes by the multitudes. He was pressed in on those who wanted to hear his teaching. He was pressed in on from all sides. On one occasion, you all remember this, I got some Bible readers in the house, when he was in a crowd of people, and they were pressing in on him, and then the lady with the issue of blood touched the hem of his garment, and he said, somebody touched me. And the disciples said, Jesus, what do you mean? Everybody's touching you. Everybody's bumping up against you. Now, Jesus said, somebody touched me. And of course, that lady got healed that day. But he was pressured or persecuted from people pressing in on him. Think about this. On one occasion, Jesus was in a house. He was teaching and preaching in a house. And then all of a sudden, like here today in Love Fellowship, all of a sudden, stuff started falling down from the ceiling, and they had tore a roof in the house and let down this brother who needed to be healed. So Jesus faced constant pressure in different ways. I just finished reading through the book of Mark, and it's amazing about how almost every day, like all the pressures of ministry, if you will, people need to be healed, demons need to be cast out, all these things. Oftentimes, Jesus, he taught us a good lesson. Oftentimes, he would get away, so I'm just going to get away, I'm going to pray to my father, Sister Daniel, I'm going to relax for a minute, and then I'll come back to the ministry. But he was often being pressured from all ways. So Jesus led a life filled with people persecuting him, filled with people pursuing him, filled with people pressing on him, filled with people pressuring him. His enemies were everywhere. Even at his birth, King Herod say, hey, I got a snuff. Here's a new king in town. I'm going to kill up all the babies 2 years or younger. So even in his birth, people were trying to take his life. So beloved, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ went through much persecution. How do we have the audacity to think that you and I would not be persecuted if we follow in Christ? If you follow in Christ, you will. In this world that we live in this sin-cursed world that we live in, if you follow in Christ, you will suffer some type of persecution. If every day you don't have no persecution, you might say, wait a minute, am I following the commands of God? Am I doing what the Lord has called me to do? See, Jesus, people didn't like him because he came to stand against the world system. He came to oppose the sins of mankind. And so when you and I are emulating Jesus, when you and I are following Jesus, that's our mandate. First start in our own life. Say, Lord, show me sin in my life. Let me confess them. So let me get right with you in my own life. But also as I go to my family members, as I go on my job, I want to be salt and light. What does light do? Light exposes or expels darkness. So when you and I come up in a situation, we're going to expose some darkness. People don't like that. People want, if they're in dark, they want to stay in darkness. But you and I, our jobs, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is to expose darkness, expose sin. And if you're doing that, beloved, you will suffer some type of persecution. As I hasten on, Jesus not only was misunderstood by the religious leaders and by other people, even his own disciples. Peter, just a little earlier, Peter had said, Lord, whatever happened, I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to be there with you. And the Bible says, if you read it closely, especially in Mark, it says all the rest of them said that too. They said, Jesus, we will be with you. But what happened when the soldiers came? When the soldiers came and took Jesus out, pretty much all the disciples fled. And they just said, we're going to be with you, Jesus. Is that like us sometimes? Say, Lord, I'm gonna live for you today. I'm gonna be here. This again. I'm gonna be sold out today. But then, when those opportunities come for us to stand up for right, stand up for the Lord, sometimes we shrink back. Well, we no different than Peter and those guys. So Jesus was even let down by his disciples. Of course, Judas, we know he betrayed Jesus and sold him with a kiss for 30 pieces of silver. So Jesus, even those in his inner circle, let him down. So that's some of the persecution of Christ, just a snapshot of some of the persecution of Jesus. Well, what was the principle or the reason for the persecution? I hinted at it earlier, the reason for the persecution is because, again, Jesus lived counterculture. I mean, the world, the culture was one way and Jesus was another way. So if you're going to live that way, the world is going to persecute you. The world is going to talk about you. Now, here in America, once again, our persecution, saints, for his physical persecution, I mean, it doesn't really exist, not that I know of anyway, for his physical persecution. But as a follower of Christ, we do have another type of persecution. It could be something simple. Let me give you a couple examples. Something as simple as you on your job. And, you know, you're doing a good job. You're working as unto the Lord, as the Bible tells us to do. Work as unto the Lord, not for man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Remember, it's the Lord Christ whom you serve. That's Colossians 2. We work for Jesus. I said, we work for Jesus. Now, in my last few days at TVA, I worked there 16 and a half years. And when I first went there, I wasn't saved, but I got saved. In my last couple of years, I was kind of bold for the Lord. And I remember one of my managers one time, he was talking to me, and he was a workaholic. He was working all hours. This is no exaggeration. I get emails from like 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm like, man, when do you sleep? Man, I ain't responding to an email at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And so we were talking about work one day, and I just had to tell him, I said, man, I don't mean any disrespect, but I don't really work for you. I really work for the Lord. And then I quoted that verse, and he looked at me, he said, what does that mean? I said, it means I work for Jesus. Not so much TVA, I work for Jesus. So when we work, saints, whatever job you have, me as a pastor, whatever job you and I have, guess what? God gave it to us. Now, I'm not saying you need to disrespect your those who have rule over you, that type of thing. I'm not saying disrespect your boss, but I'm saying you got to remember I work first for Jesus. And if you work as unto the Lord, guess what? You'll do a good job for your company. I said, if you work as unto the Lord, you'll do a good job for your company. You won't be like, well, the manager gone today, so I won't do anything today. I'm just going to take it easy today. No, you're not working for the manager. Your manager is never gone. He is always there. He is omnipresent. So put in a good day's work tomorrow as unto the Lord. So the principle behind persecution is, you know, we live counterculture. Here in the U.S., for instance, how some persecution might go like this. You own your job and you're doing a good job and it's time for you to get a promotion. You really deserve that promotion. But somebody else gets the promotion because he or she, they hang with the boss all the time. They go out to happy hour. And you know what people do at happy hour? I guess they try to get happy, I guess, by drinking those drinks and stuff, you know. And you don't do all that, so they pass over you for the promotion. Or maybe your manager comes to you and they say, man, we're going to promote you. Assistant, we're going to promote you. But they ask you to do some stuff that's kind of unethical, some stuff that would violate your Christian principles. And you got to tell them, hey, I can't do that. I'm sorry. I just won't do that. So guess what? They don't give you the promotion. They give it to the guy next door or something. So that's a type of persecution. Another type is when you and I stand up for what's right. Just stand up for what's right in your family, in your neighborhood, on your job, in the grocery store, wherever you are. Stand up for what's right. Guess what? They're going to probably start calling you something like, oh, you're just a holy roller, or you know, you a goody two shoes, or you just a choir girl, or church boy, or something like that. I mean, you're going to get called some names, but guess what? If you can call a name because of standing for righteousness, guess what? Don't worry about that, saints. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. But Christ, his persecution, once again, to kind of paint that picture, his persecution came from everywhere, from almost everyone. He was the Lamb of God who came to save a lost world full of sinners. And he was persecuted for righteousness. The Roman leader, even though he was sinless, but he was persecuted for being sinless. He was persecuted for righteousness. Listen to this. Even at his death, near his death, the Roman leader, Pilate, he said, hey, I can't find anything wrong about him. Matter of fact, he symbolically washed his hands. I'm washing my hands. I can't find anything wrong with Jesus. And check this out. Even when the Jews who had all these trumped up charges, even when they put him on the cross, you know what? Because usually when a criminal would be crucified, they would typically put up there the reason he was being crucified. So they would put, like, say, if you got crucified for being a thief, they would have it on the cross, thief. So that would kind of slow down the stealing in that area. Or if you were a murderer, they would put it on the cross, murderer. Well, guess what? On Jesus' cross, only thing they could put up there was Jesus Christ, King of the Jews. He claimed to be King of the Jews, which he was. You know, that was a blasphemy to them. That's the only thing they could put up there. But not only that, though, listen. There was a long list of stuff up there, though. Let me say it again. There was a long list of stuff up there, though. Your stuff and my stuff, your sins and my sins, all kind of stuff was up there. It didn't belong to Jesus, but it was murderer, a whoremonger, a liar, a gossiper, full of pride, unforgiveness. All that stuff was up there, your stuff and my stuff, but Christ paid it all. I said, he paid it all. Aren't you glad? He paid it all. He paid it all. It is finished. He paid it all. So again, if you're striving to live a righteous life, you too will be persecuted. I mean, look at, you don't have to look for it. You don't have to look for it. It will look for you. It will find you. Can I get a witness? Somebody ought to know what I'm talking about. Now, you don't have to look for it. You don't have to be an obnoxious Christian. You don't have to look for it. Just keep living for Jesus. And persecution will find you. It will track you down. It will find your address. It will find your phone number. It will track you down. When the saints of old were persecuted like a Peter. Now, tradition says, not in the Bible, but tradition says that Peter was crucified. And they say he was crucified upside down because he said, allegedly by tradition, by historians, that he said, I don't want to be crucified the same way Jesus was. So crucify me upside down. Also from the scripture, we know that John the Baptist was beheaded. He was beheaded. And then Paul, that was one of his potential looming ways to die when he went to his different trials. And tradition says that he was perhaps beheaded. But every one of his trials, if you read Acts chapter 26 through 28, it wasn't like Paul was shaking and said, oh, they're going to kill me. They're going to cut off my head. Now, Paul was telling him, hey, I met Jesus. I met this man on the Damascus Road. And I used to be religious. I was trying to snuff out the Christians. But I met Jesus and my life has changed since then. I'm going to tell you these Roman leaders and kings about this man named Jesus. So Paul, he died, if you will, still telling folks about the Lord. 2 Timothy 3:12, listen to what it says. 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul says, in fact, listen to this. In fact, everyone, Sister Bray, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So just get used to it, beloved. I mean, we don't stand in lines and, oh, yeah, I want to be persecuted, but now it comes. I mean, if you live in a godly life in Christ, you will be persecuted. This guy by the name of Tacitus, he was a Roman historian. He was writing of the early Christian martyrs. Listen to this. Listen to what Tacitus says. He says, mockery, talking about the first century Christians who were being martyred, Brother Rodney, mockery of every sort was added to their deaths, talking about the Christians, covered with animal skins of beasts. They were torn in by wild dogs and lions. They perished, or they were nailed to the cross, or were doomed, listen to this, were doomed to the flames and burned to serve as nightly illumination when daylight had expired. Nero, leader in Rome, he offered his gardens for this spectacle. So basically what was happening with Nero, they were literally, listen to this, they were literally burn Christians, light them up, put them on these poles, and use Christians to help light the way. Like a light post or something. Isn't that something? And so Nero, he really kind of had a warped mind. When things would go wrong in his leadership, guess what? He would blame the Christians. He would blame the Christians. So watch this. Politicians been doing that since a long time. I'm going to leave that alone. Now I'm going to press that a little harder. Even today, the Republicans, they say, oh, it's the Democrats' fault. The Democrats say, oh, it's the Republicans' fault. The present administration say, oh, it was that last guy's fault. Hey, they always passing the blame. They just say it's all their fault. That's why we need to pray for them. The Bible tells us to pray for those who have leadership over you. But it's all their fault. But they always point fingers at everybody else. So that's been around for a while. Nero was doing it. He said, well, it's the Christians' fault. Stuff is going wrong in Rome. Well, it's the Christians. So much so he was burning them. But, you know, it's been said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Think about it. In Acts 1, in Acts 2, they were trying to snuff out the Christians. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was trying to snuff out the Christians. But the more they tried to snuff us out, I said, the more they tried to snuff us out, the more the church grew. The more the church grew. Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. I believe, this is my belief, you can take this or leave it. I believe one of the reasons many of our churches here in America are so stagnant and going back rather than going forward is because we're not under much persecution. Let some true persecution come. We'll see where the real saints are then. Let true persecution come. Then we'll see what's happening then. But we got it so easy here in America. But the martyrs of past, these men, these women, these children, they live for God's glory. Not their own, but for God's glory. They literally, many of them literally gave their life, Brother Gene, gave their life so others could hear about Jesus. And these are not just some isolated cases way back then, way back in the Bible, in the first or second century. No, today, a good purchase for you. I've mentioned this book before. I have one in my study. It's called The Fox's Book of Martyrs. The Fox's Book of Martyrs. It goes all the way back to Stephen in Acts chapter 8, I believe, 7 or 8. He was the first Christian that was martyred. And it brings it all the way up. The one I have goes to the 90s. All the way up to modern day people who have died because of Jesus Christ. I mean, it happens all the time. We just don't hear about it a lot here in America, but it happens all the time. Many countries, they'll kill you just by talking about Jesus. And Minister Terman probably remembers this. He and I are blessed to serve on Jim Sutherland's board, who comes here. He comes here every now and then. But he travels over to Africa and goes to different places. But he went to India, I think it was a couple years ago. He went to India, and they found out that he was over there talking about Jesus. And they basically told him, Jim, son, don't come back. You come back, you're in big trouble. So true story. But basically, he doesn't have to go back to, he can't go back to India. Or if he goes back, he literally may not come back. I don't know if they kill him or just imprison him or what, but they basically, hey, we see you bringing this Christian stuff over here. Don't bring this stuff back anymore. Don't come back anymore. So this is for real, saints. It's not just something that happens every now and then. This is an everyday type of life for some of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world. So as we pray and as we think about serving the Lord, even here in America, we need to keep that in our mindset. Now, most of us, once again, we won't really face, Brother Keith, we're not going to really face any physical persecution. Because the last time I checked, you know, I hadn't heard any police shutting down churches for preaching the gospel here in America. I haven't heard that. When we leave here today, I'm sure none of us, when we go out there to the parking lot, we're not going to be wondering, is the popo, is he going to come and put the chains on us? We're going to get locked up today for coming to worship service today? No, we're not going to experience that. We're not going to probably experience that. We're not going to get beaten or flogged or thrown to the wild animal. We're not going to get that done to us. So listen, so most of us in here today, if not all of us, we're not going to probably have to die for Christ. So my question this morning to you and to me, are we willing to live for him? We're probably not going to be called to die for him. But are you? Am I willing to live for him? Quick question. You know, to live for him, just kind of a little litmus test. I asked this quite a bit. I asked it last week. I asked it at the beginning of the year. To live for him, one of the ways it begins, beloved, this is not rocket science. This is basic Christianity 101. One way to live for him, you got to spend some time with him. You got to spend some time in the Word of God. You got to spend some time in prayer. You got to spend some time trying to impact other people's lives. You got to spend some time not being just so self-centered, but say, Lord, how can I help someone else today? How can I be salt and light truly today? Lord, don't let me just live so self-absorbed today, but let me truly live for you. Let me be, as we sang it, let me be sold out. That's one of the ways to say, oh, I want to live for Jesus. I probably won't have to die for Jesus, but I want to at least live for him, Brother Mike. I want to live for him. As I hasten on, verse 11 says, blessed. Somebody say, blessed. Blessed. I've been saying this quite often, you know, in Christian, and we use that word. When we think of blessed, typically many people think about material stuff, materialism. I'm blessed. I'm going to get another car. I'm going to get a bigger house. I'm going to get this. I'm blessed in how they fail. I'm too blessed to be stressed. Now, look at this verse here. Blessed are you. If you want to be blessed, here it is, saints. Blessed are you. Blessed am I when they revile you or insult you and persecute you. And say all kinds of evil against you. Here's a key word. Falsely. For my sake. See, you don't get any extra credit when folks, you know, some Christians be like, well, they persecuting me. They talking about me. Well, sometimes it's the truth. Sometimes they telling the truth. You don't get any extra credit for being persecuted and you know, you are a liar or a gossip or a whoremonger or you know, a drugger. You don't get any extra credit, folks, saying that about you if that's the truth. But if they're saying stuff about you that's not the truth, if they're saying stuff about you that's not really true, Jesus says, don't worry about them talking about you. Jesus, don't worry about that. He said, you are blessed. He said, you are blessed when people say stuff falsely on my account. So we can't take credit if we suffer or get stuff said against us. That's the truth. Another thing, this is a little side note, a little comic relief. Certain persecution we go through, we don't get any spiritual points for that either. Sister Howie, I suffered some persecution on Thursday. I had to go to my dental visit. And they had the audacity to say, we see a cavity. So we got a dent in your jaw. So they put this big old needle in my jaw. And then they come with this other little thing with a needle and start drilling in my tooth. And then Brother Chris got this other sanding type device and start grilling. I said, well, what are you doing? And then finally they put the thing in there. I said, man, I have been suffering today. But I didn't, Sister Cut, I didn't get any credit for that. I didn't get his spirit. That was just regular dental suffering. But if you suffer as a Christian, if you suffer as a follower of Christ, the Bible says You are blessed. The Bible says, praise God that you were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. I remember Brother Rodney and I, years ago, he may not remember this, but we were talking about the book of Acts. There was a time when they caught Peter and one or two other disciples. They caught them and they began to flog them and beat them. And those brothers being mad and said, Lord, how did you let this happen? The Bible says they left there rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be persecuted for Christ's sake. Oh, that's a wonderful attitude there. Then I don't know about you. Most of us, we'd be like, Lord, why am I suffering for you? But they left there rejoicing. It's in Acts. Rejoicing. So blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So again, one of the ways that you can see that are you living for Christ rather than, you know, you probably won't have to die for Christ. Just see what kind of time you're spending with Jesus. Another way, there are many ways. I'm just going to give you a couple. Another way is, you say, am I living for Jesus? Am I really living for Jesus? Well, all the money in your pocket, all the money in my pocket, all the money in our bank accounts belongs to who? You know, we say that. we say that, but I don't think we operate like that. Maybe I'm the only one, but every time I get ready to spend money, I don't say, well, God, this is your money. Should I really spend this or not? I don't do that all the time. I do that sometimes, but I don't do that all. If it's really his money, now if I give you my money, you better, you know, and I tell you, check in with me when you're going to spend my money. You better call and check in with me when you, just like when you give your kids, our kids going on up now, they ain't working, trying to make it on their own. But when your kids were little, you give them some money, you might say, okay, let me know when you're going to spend so-and-so. Let me know, because it's really my money. Well, it's really God's money. So we should say, Lord, this is your money. How do you want me to use it? Now, God loves a cheerful giver. And for the most part, for our numbers, this is a pretty good giving church. But be sure you give with the right heart, the right attitude. Don't give grudgingly or under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. When the lady who had just the mite or like the little penny, when she came and put that little penny in there and other people was dropping big bills in there. And Jesus said, she gave the most. The disciple looked around and said, wait a minute, Jesus, you stick with preaching and teaching and pastoring. Let us stay with the accounting. How does she give more? And she just put a penny in and we put these dollars in. No, Jesus, she gave all that she had. So Jesus said, you and I, give him those three T's, time, talents, and treasures. I mean, give the Lord those things. Also, another way, see if you're really living for Jesus rather than talking about, well, I'm going to die for Jesus. Well, just live for him. Are you sharing the gospel? Are you sharing the good news? Now, the gospel is good news. I said, the gospel is good news. When people like me and you can be on our way to hell, sin sick, messed up, bound, and all that stuff, but meet Jesus Christ. I said, we meet Jesus Christ. And he not only cancels hell, the penalty of hell, but also watch this. I said, the penalty of sin. Also, watch this. He can kill and conquer the power of sin. If you're walking behind Jesus Christ, you don't have to be, we choose to be sometimes, but you don't have to be enslaved by any sin. Let me say that again, I'm in the Bible. If you're following Jesus Christ, you don't have to be enslaved by any sin. These verses that we quote, that we almost turn into cliches, it's the word of God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can through Christ. If I walk according to the Spirit, if you walk according to the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh if you walk according to the Spirit. I mean, we have that available to us because we met Jesus. We have that available to us because Christ is our Lord and Savior. We have that available to us because the Holy Spirit lives in me and in you if you're born again. So what a blessing. So share the good news. I read something. Sometimes you read certain things, you don't know if the stats are accurate or not, but I read something recently that just really alarmed me. And maybe I think they were talking about the whole world, not so much as America. Pastor Chris, this thing that I was reading said that three out of four people have not heard the gospel. And once again, when you think about worldwide, because we still have, Tanya told me recently, I forgot the number, we have many, many, many different people groups in the world that have not been reached with the gospel. I mean, many people groups. Not just a few, but many. There's an organization out of Marietta called the Seed Company. They're going around different churches trying to encourage churches to finance people to go into these regions where people have not been. Many of these regions don't even have a known language. So it takes time to go in there from a linguistics point of view and say, okay, how do they communicate? It's not Chinese, it's not Japanese, it's not English. Well, we don't even know what they're speaking. So we got to spend some time with them to understand how they communicate that I might share the gospel. So you and I, beloved, that's one of the things we are called to do, is to share the good news. Share the good news. Just tell people what Jesus has done for you. I said, let me try this side. Just tell people what Jesus has done for you. Just tell people what Jesus has done for you. You might not say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. I don't know all the right things to say. Well, just tell people what Jesus has done for you. And then the gospel is pretty simple. He came. He died for our sin. He was buried. He rose again. I mean, that's the 1 Corinthians 15. That's the gospel in a nutshell. So we got the persecution. We got the principle behind the persecution, the reason for it, so to speak. And here's the promise. Verse 12 says, rejoice, and I'm almost through. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Somebody say rejoice. Persecution is coming, but rejoice, beloved. Rejoice. And be exceedingly glad. For, what does your Bible say? Say it again. For great. Now, y'all saying that kind of weak this morning. If I'm going to go through some persecution, I'm glad I got a great reward coming. Whatever that's going to look like. Great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted. This is not something just for us. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Matthew 6:22 says this. 6:20 says, to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. You need to be, as the old folks used to say, sending some timber up. You know, you need to be storing up your stuff in heaven. James 5:10-11 says this, tells us that these light momentary afflictions, these light momentary afflictions that you and I go through are not worthy to be compared to what God has in store for us. That's James 5:10-11. Jesus said it this way. He said, hey, I'm going to my Father's house. I'm going to prepare a place just for you that where I am, you might be there also. So the promise is amazing. But the persecution isn't going to be there. Let me do a quick roll call, and I'm three through. First Peter says, after you suffer a little while, God will comfort, establish, and strengthen you. Remember, Paul had a thorn in the flesh, right? He had a thorn in the flesh. But guys, I'm not going to remove the thorn, but my grace, Brother Daniel, my grace is sufficient. Joseph was sold into slavery. He was sold into slavery. And then Joseph told his brothers, what you all meant for evil, kind of like Romans 8:28, what you all meant for evil, God meant it for good. God can turn that thing around. Even though we go through persecution and suffering, he has a way of turning that thing around. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, but he came out and didn't have any teeth marks on him. The three Hebrew boys were thrown into the fiery furnace, but they came out and didn't even smell like smoke. Now, come on now, you can visit somebody's house and they smoke cigarettes. You come out smelling like smoke. He didn't smell like smoke. Elijah was threatened. He was threatened to be executed. He was threatened to be executed. He got kind of suicidal under the juniper tree. But God sent a flaming chariot and took him on to heaven. He didn't even die. Elijah. Jeremiah was thrown into a well and put in the stocks. And one time they caught Jeremiah and took the scriptures from him and burned them up. And Jeremiah was like, what did I do now, God? God said, write them down again. I mean, and Jeremiah wanted to quit. He wanted to quit. He wanted to give up. He said, I'm preaching. I'm teaching. They're not listening. He wanted to quit. And the Bible says he sat down. But then all of a sudden, his leg got to move. He jumped back up. He said, it's like fire shut up in my bone. I got to tell somebody about Jesus. I don't care if they throw me into the well again. I don't care if they do this, that, and other. I got to tell somebody about Jesus. Peter, as well as Paul and Silas, were thrown into jail. John was exiled to a harbor island called Patmos. Not only that, Hebrews 11 kind of gives us a little bit of a snapshot of what some of our forefathers have gone through, Hebrews 11, and also about how God delivered them, some of them anyway, on this side. It talks about Hebrews 11, said they quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. That's Hebrews 11:34. Out of weakness, they were made strong. They became valiant in battle. They turned to flight the enemies of the aliens. This is what some of the persecuted saints did. Said women received their dead, raised to life again. Then it says others were tortured. Listen to this, saints. Not accepting deliverance. They didn't say, let me out of this. that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourging. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins. They were being destitute. They were afflicted. They were tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. So many of us have to go through stuff. But listen, once again, as I close, none of us has gone through more than Jesus Christ. None of us have gone through more than the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, even here on earth, like I just read earlier, many of his disciples, they didn't understand him. People came against him even here on earth. Even at his very ninth hour when he went to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, he told his disciples, stay here and pray with me. He went to pray. He came back. They were sleeping. And Jesus said, I know the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Be careful that you might not enter into temptation. Then he went back and prayed again, came back. They were sleeping again. Went back a third time and prayed. Came back again. They were sleeping again. And then even after that, when they took him into captivity, his disciples who had followed him for over 3 years, they were dispersed. They hid out. And then they took Jesus, talking about suffering. And they took Jesus, and then they began to beat him. And they put a scepter in his hand and put a cloak on him and mocked him as being the king of the Jews. They made a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they kept mocking him and hitting him and scourging him. They were saying stuff like, well, prophesy now, who hit you? I mean, he went through a terrible suffering physically. And then he went to Calvary's cross. He went to the cross and died for you and for me. Our sins were on him. Our sins were on him. And our sin is so terrible, saints. It's so terrible that in eternity past or eternity future, Father and Son have always had a perfect communion, perfect relationship, perfect fellowship. But because of my sin and your sin, Jesus himself had to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'm sure that had to be a horrible moment for our Lord and Savior. So he suffered. He suffered for you and me. He was a suffering servant, a suffering Savior. We know, of course, that's not how the story ends. We know that they took his body down on that Friday. We laid it in a borrowed tomb, Joseph's tomb. We know they laid him in that borrowed tomb. And on Saturday, he was in that tomb. But on Sunday morning, here's a shout, here's a promise. On Sunday morning, he got up with all power in his hands. And not only that, saints, he ascended into heaven. And watch this. Even as we are persecuted, even as we go through our little suffering, guess what? Jesus himself is praying for you and me. Jesus is praying for us, saints. He's praying for us. And one day, we're not going to be here forever. One day either physical life, physical death will take us out, or one day the rapture is going to happen. One day we're going to be whisked away from it. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So one day we're going to be before our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One day he's going to welcome us home. And I don't know about you, I'm praying that I hear him say, well done. Well done. You've gone through some persecution. You've gone through a little suffering. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. You've been faithful over a few. See, all we got to do is be faithful over a few things. Those things that the Lord gives us to do. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many. And this is what I love right here. He said, enter into the joy of your master. Come in fellowship and commune with me forever and forever and forever and forever and forever and forever and forever. So persecution now, a little suffering now, but we have fellowship even here on earth. But one day, think about that, saying one day we'll be in his presence forevermore. So there's a promise after the persecution, when pain is gain, when you suffer for righteousness' sake, when you suffer because of Christ, when you suffer for being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, Jesus says, you and I, we're blessed. We're blessed. Get a Lord a hand clap of praise. That's how you can be blessed. That's how you can be blessed. That's a biblical way to be blessed. Lord, we thank you, dear God, for the fact that you have shown us clearly through Christ and through his life, through all these beatitudes, that we have a standard. We ought to be poor in spirit. We ought to be peacemakers. We ought to